Well, we just spent the last 3 weeks talking about elders in our church, and many of you gave very encouraging feedback. And I know that church leadership is not a topic that we talk about often. It's not maybe the most directly and transparently applicable to everyone, but I hope you saw how God has given us instructions about it, because it's important. It's not a inconsequential thing. It's important to the Lord. It's important enough for him to put it in his word, and so it's important enough for us to then heed it and understand it. And after Pastor Daniel preaches on elders to the Cantonese and Mandarin congregations, we plan to arrange for a members' meeting so that you can have time set aside to ask any questions or give any feedback, or just to kind of talk through what this means for our church a little bit more. We want to make sure that we are leading with the word, but then giving opportunity for feedback and questions so that we can walk together in this according to God's word. But of course, if you have any questions about elders or church leadership, you don't have to wait until then. You can reach out to me or Pastor Glenn or any of the other leaders. We'd love to talk to you and listen to you and hear your thoughts and questions. So just want to put all of that out there. Now, after talking about elders, a different question almost inevitably comes up. After you talk about elders in the church, there's another question that almost always follows on its heels, or sometimes this one comes first. So what about deacons? What about deacons? And deacon is a funny word that is used almost exclusively in the church. There is one college out on the East Coast whose mascot is the Demon Deacons. But other than that, I don't know that I've ever heard the word deacon used outside of a church context. It's used almost exclusively in the church, and although the word is used widely in the church, understanding about what that word means is not as pervasive within the church. The word deacon literally just means a servant. It can have some different meanings as well, but it literally just means servant. And leave it to Mike Chen to steal my thunder earlier, reading from Mark chapter 10, where Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. That's actually the verb form of the word deacon. I came to not to be deaconed, but to deacon, to serve. There's this idea of servanthood. And so, you know, the obligatory tie-in to Christmas, you know, we know Jesus was born in a manger, and he came, and God became flesh and all that. But why? Why did he come? He came in order to, not to be deaconed, but to deacon. Speaking of which, let's talk about deacons. That's my cheesy tie-in. But this idea of deacon is widely used, but not always maybe understood. Alexander Strock, who pretty much wrote the standard work on elders, also wrote an excellent book on deacons called Paul's Vision for the Deacons, Assisting Elders with the Care of God's Church. Alexander Strock wrote this: "There seems to be no end to the opinions people have about the role of deacons in the church." Benjamin Merkel, who wrote a book called 40 Questions About Elders and Deacons, said this: "Whereas the office of elder is often ignored in the modern church, the office of deacon is often misunderstood." Misunderstood. After spending 3 weeks on elders, I hope you're convinced, that you're convinced that the Bible has a lot to say about elders. Paul speaks extensively about elders. James talks about elders. Peter talks about elders. And Luke talks about elders. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Elders are all sprinkled throughout there. And they all talk about elders in the church. In fact, the Apostle John refers to himself as an elder. And if you put all them together, that is the vast majority of the New Testament authors the vast majority of the New Testament authors talk about elders. However, in contrast, the Bible says relatively little. Relatively little about deacons. And ironically, despite how little the Bible says about deacons, most churches have deacons and less churches have elders. It's kind of a funny thing that way. One pastor, Matt Smethurst, wrote a little book on deacons, and he said this: "The Bible doesn't say a great deal about deacons. Acknowledging this, however, should forge a twofold resolve. One, to pay extra careful attention to everything Scripture does teach on the topic, and two, to treat those who see or do deacons differently with a special dose of generosity. But even though the Bible's treatment of deacons is sparse, it is sufficient. So in other words, because the Bible doesn't say as much about deacons, it doesn't mean we should ignore it. It means we should pay all the closer attention to what it does say. And at the same time, to be gracious and generous towards others who maybe do things differently when it comes to deacons. But all the same, at the end of the day, what we should strive for as people who love God, as people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, as those who want to know Christ and live in accordance with his word, we should say, well, whatever the word says, I want to do, I want to obey, I want to follow, because we trust that God is wise enough, even if we don't see why it matters. And so what I want to do this morning is just take one morning. The Bible has less to say about deacons, so hopefully I will have less to say about deacons. Hopefully it works that way. So the hope is that this morning we are going to talk about deacons. And the limitation for me is that next Sunday, Jonathan Jin will be here in town. He's one of our seminary students, grew up here, that we're supporting. He'll be here preaching the word. And then the Sunday after that, we're celebrating Christmas. So I certainly will not talk about deacons that day. So I've got to finish today. So I'm going to try to walk through some of this briefly and give us some clarity on what the Bible says about deacons. What the Bible says about deacons. And just right off the bat, but I know one of the questions is often going to be, well, so what? How does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? And I hope from the get-go you see that, well, again, I'm going to say the same thing I said the last few weeks. If you love Christ, you'll love his bride, the church. If you love the church, you'll want to know how the church is best ordered, how the church is best cared for, and God has ordained that there be not only elders, but also deacons. And so if you love the church, you'll care about this, but also perhaps some of you would hear this message this morning and say, you know what, Lord, would you use me in these ways? Would you see fit to use me in this way? And also, our church does have deacons, and in fact, we'll be working through the whole nomination process coming up in a few months. And so perhaps this is going to be applicable in that way. And also as you are discipling others and one another being discipled and discipling others, hopefully you are thinking with the framework of, Lord, how might you use me to encourage somebody, either who is a deacon or to encourage somebody to pursue serving as a deacon? So with that, let me start walking through our outline this morning. And I've got a few points, a few headings to just help us organize our thoughts. The first point is this, the office of deacon, the office of deacon. Now, as I mentioned earlier on in the beginning, the word deacon is just really a generic term for servant. It could literally be translated servant, minister. Oftentimes, actually, in the New Testament, it is translated that way. The word deacon is just taking the Greek word diakonos and just smushing it into English. It'd be like, instead of calling elders, like, those are the presbyteros. Or instead of using the word overseer, the episkopos. Deacon is just the English way of saying the Greek word servant. It just means servant. It could be translated some different ways, but that's kind of the generic way that it can be understood. And the generic noun, or the noun itself, diakonos, comes up 29 times in the New Testament, 29 times. And then it comes up more times if you count the related verbs to deacon. If you count those terms and other nouns like the ministry, not just ministers, but ministry, all those kinds of words, it comes up more than that. But 29 times the noun, the individual, the person, deacon, comes up. Usually it's translated servant, sometimes minister. But like the word elder, right, because elder can mean somebody who's old or it can mean a leader in the church, like the word elder, deacon can have a generic meaning, servant, or can also have a technical meaning, referring to an office in the church, an office in the church. For sure, three times it is referring to an office. It's used in a technical sense. And I want you to turn to the first one, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. As Paul greets the church in Philippi, he makes mention of two offices, two offices. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. With the overseers and deacons. So he's writing to the church, but he specifically mentions the overseers who are with them. They're not separate, they're with them, the overseers and deacons. Now, this wouldn't just be servants, because in one sense, we should all be servants, right? We should all be servants. We should all be serving the Lord, serving one another. But this isn't just saying with the overseers and servants, which is all of you. He's already referred to the church. This is a specific title. This is a specific office. I'm writing to the church, but also to the overseers and the deacons. There's a technical sense here of this office. In addition to Philippians chapter 1, it's used twice in 1 Timothy 3. If you turn to the right, just a few books, 1 Timothy 3, perhaps you remember that 1 Timothy 3 has the qualifications for an overseer, the qualifications for elder in verses 1 to 7. But then right after that, right on the heels of talking about overseers, it talks about deacons. Verse 8, it says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued. Verse 12 says, let deacons be each be the husband of one wife, managing their household and their children and their households well. The word deacon actually comes up in the English Standard Version or the translation a few other times, but sometimes it was the verbal form. The noun form, deacon, diakonos, only comes up those two times here, verse 8 and verse 12. So Philippians 1, 1 Timothy 3, twice here. So three times it's used in a technical sense for sure. There's one debated one in Romans 16:1. And actually, you could just turn there as well. I'm just giving you a high-level overview first before we jump in to some more detail. But Romans 16:1. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria. Now, if your Bible has footnotes, perhaps you see a little footnote by the word servant. Mine does. It says, under that footnote, it says deaconess. It's that same word, servant, deacon, diakonos. And so this one's a debated one. Some people say, well, was Phoebe a deacon, deaconess, or was she just a servant? A servant of the church. We'll get into that a little bit later. That brings up one of the biggest questions about deacons in the Bible. Elders are men only, but is the office of deacon open to women? And that's one of the big questions. We will talk about that a little bit later. But what I want you to see is that from the get-go, the office of deacon is a biblical office. It's there in the scriptures. It's used generically, but it is certainly used in a technical sense with qualifications and all that. It is a formal office. There's elders and there's deacons. The Bible doesn't talk about board of trustees. The Bible doesn't talk about other positions of authority. There are two and only two offices, overseers and deacons. And of course, overseer is synonymous with elder and pastor. All those are synonymous, interchangeable. I want you to understand, though, not only is the office of deacon a formal office in Scripture, it is a supporting office. It's a supporting office. The office of deacon, the role of deacon, is not a supervisory role, but a supportive role. That is why it's interesting in 1 Timothy 3, if you remember, 1 Timothy 3 first starts with the qualifications for an overseer, and an overseer has to manage, has to oversee, an overseer has to be able to teach. In 1 Timothy 5, 17, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. So elders are exercising authority, and they're teaching. They're giving oversight. They are shepherds who are shepherding the flock of God, protecting the flock of God. So elders, shepherds, overseers, they are to lead in that sense. They are in that leadership role. And after talking about overseers in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, immediately afterwards, we see the qualifications for deacons. It says, deacons must be dignified, and so on and so forth. And what's interesting is it certainly talks about character. We'll talk about that later. But the big difference between elders and deacons is that deacons do not have to be able to teach. Whereas elders are overseers, they manage, they're in leadership. It says deacons, I mean, and again, the word deacon just means to serve. It means a servant. They don't have to teach. You don't ever see a verse in the Bible that says submit to the deacons. It says submit to the elders. Submit to the elders in 1 Peter 5. But it never says in Scripture, submit to the deacons. They are not in a supervisory role. They're in a supporting role. It's interesting. The only places you see the term deacon come up for sure, so in Philippians 1 and also in 1 Timothy 3, they're always mentioned in conjunction with the elders. Wherever you see deacon in a surefire sense, not a debated one, but a sure sense of deacon, whenever you see deacons mentioned, they're always mentioned in reference to elders, overseers, and they're always mentioned second. in Philippians 1:1 to the overseers and deacons. In 1 Timothy 3, here's the qualifications for overseers, and then here's the qualifications for deacons. Why? Because the deacons are to support the elders and overseers. They're always paired together, and they always come after. The elders stand alone. I mean, what's interesting is in 1 Timothy 3, we get the qualifications for elders. You also get qualifications for elders in Titus 1. Paul says to Titus, appoint elders in every town. But he doesn't say anything about deacons. He doesn't say anything about deacons. Why is that? It is because the elders can stand alone. They can lead the church. Deacons are to help them. There's a priority on establishing elders and overseers in those churches, and then afterwards to establish deacons, servants, to help. And so, elders can stand alone, and whenever deacons are mentioned, the elders are mentioned first. So, I was just checking, like, if it was better content than what I'm saying, then I was just going to let that go. You know what I mean? Like, hey. And I think that was just reading scripture, so it probably was better. I mean, all right, here we go. I was reading one of the books I read on deacons talks about this doctoral dissertation, someone who's getting a PhD, and they studied the 770 uses of the word deacon. That all the way from the 6th century BC to the 3rd century AD. All kinds of literature, so outside of the Bible as well. How is the word deacon used, both the noun and the verbal forms? And this particular individual, Clarence D. Agin III, he said there's four ways the word is used. It could be used as a table waiter, so someone who's just like a serving the table, right? That's a very common way of thinking about deacons in the church. Household servant, somebody who does kind of more general tasks as a household servant. So table waiter, a household servant, and then an officially commissioned messenger, kind of an envoy, an emissary. And then fourthly, an agent or assistant who carries out the will of another. An agent or assistant who carries out the will of another. And his conclusion is that this last idea best fits what deacons do. They are, in a sense, church-approved assistants. Church-approved assistants or church-approved aides to the elders. Alexander Strock, in his book, he said this, the idea is that of a subordinate carrying out an assignment on a superior's behalf and having full authority to execute the superior's delegated task. That's one way the word deacon can be understood in Greek. And I think the argument here is sound, that is the idea. That's the background. That's the idea behind the office of deacon. So it's not supervisory. It's not a check and balance to the elders. It's one of supporting the elders. It's been said this way, that elders serve by leading, and deacons lead by serving. So God has ordained that elders lead the church, and deacons serve the church by supporting the ministry of the elders. So that's the office of deacon. We'll kind of unpack some of that as we go along. Secondly, I want you to understand this, the qualifications for deacons. The qualifications for deacons. Now here, I want to read that whole passage for us in 1 Timothy 3. The qualifications for deacons. 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, just a couple notes here as you kind of let that marinate in your minds. Deacons are important enough that God would give qualifications for them. If deacons were not important, Paul would say, I don't care who you assign as a deacon. Totally up to you. No big deal. But no, he doesn't say that. Instead, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, here are the qualifications. There are qualifications, requirements for someone to be a deacon. Deacons are not unimportant. They are important enough to give qualifications. In fact, the end of this passage talks about the rewards of a faithful deacon. Now, what's interesting is as you read through those, and again, I'm not going to go line by line, phrase by phrase through those, but the key is that deacons must have good character. They must be dignified. They must be those who have good character, much like the elders. In a sense, there's no difference character-wise between an elder and a deacon. They are to have godly character. And it doesn't say for the deacons that deacons must be able to teach. Actually, it doesn't say anything about the competency of a deacon. It doesn't say here at all what a deacon must do. Does a deacon have to have some sort of, you know, basic understanding of arithmetic to be able to add, subtract, so they can keep track of these things for the church? No, it doesn't say that. Does a deacon need to have be handy with a hammer and nails? It doesn't say that. Does a deacon need to be able to cook well? Because, you know, they helped feed the widows in Acts 6. We'll get to that in a little bit. It doesn't say that either. It just says deacons must have character. We're not told specifically what the deacons must do. The key here is that God cares more about character than gifting. That's true in every situation. It's true for deacons as well. So there's that difference. Deacons don't need to be able to teach. But what's interesting here is that it says here deacons must be tested first. It didn't say that about elders. Elders don't need to be tested. Elders, it says, let it not be a recent convert, lest he be filled up with pride. So elders can't be recent converts. Deacons, it doesn't say they can't be recent converts. It just says they must be tested first. Tested first. What's interesting is, just kind of a side note, one possible reason that one author gave for that is that the position of elder is a position of authoritative leadership. And so there might be a greater temptation towards pride for a new believer. But for a deacon, let's test them. They must be tested. There must be character, but they may serve because it's a supporting, serving role. It also says that deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So deacons, though they are serving, they are doing. It's not that they don't have to know the scriptures at all. They must know the faith. They must hold the faith, and they must live the faith, because it says that they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Before you can hold it, you have to know it, so you need to know it, you need to believe it, and then you need to live according to it so that you can have a clear conscience. So deacons must do all those things. And what's interesting is when you look at 1 Timothy 3, 8-13, this was true about elders, it's true about deacons. What's remarkable about the qualifications for a deacon is that they are unremarkable. What's extraordinary about the qualifications for elders and deacons is that they are just so stinking ordinary. In other words, to qualify for these offices, at least in terms of character, you simply need to be a faithful, mature Christian. A faithful, mature Christian. In one sense, you can take the qualifications for deacon and you can make this a personal goal for yourself that you would strive to be qualified. You would strive to live out these things because this is just ordinary Christianity. Again, let me read through those. Dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. The women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. That's pretty normal Christianity. That's faithful Christianity. Now, the question always comes up here, can women be deacons? Can women be deacons? And Romans 16:1 talks about Phoebe as a servant or a deacon. Which one is it? And in 1 Timothy 3, it says that their wives, verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers. And the question comes up this way, is that talking about the wives of deacons, or is this talking about women who serve as deacons? And in Greek, it's tricky here because the word for woman can also mean wife. You could literally translate it, their wives must be, or the women must be dignified. I don't want to bore you with details, but our church has female deacons, and I believe the scriptures do lean in that direction, that deacons who are not in a supervisory role, not in an authoritative role, not in a teaching role, but in a supporting role, in a significant supporting role, in a formal and important serving and supporting role, that this is open to both men and women. Why? because deacons are not exercising oversight or authority or teaching, which is what Paul forbade in 1 Timothy 2. But also, it would be very odd to give qualifications for the wives of deacons. Like, okay, you can't be a deacon unless your wife meets these things. But elders, don't care. Don't care what your wife is like. That would be a very odd situation. And so I think it's best to understand this verse as saying that the women who implication would be serving as deacons, the women must likewise be dignified, not slanderers and so on. Also, Phoebe was a deacon of a particular church. It says Phoebe, a servant of the church in Rome. There have been some studies about that particular construction, that grammatical construction. Paul would refer to himself as a minister of the gospel, deacon of the gospel. He wasn't a deacon in the formal sense, but he was a minister of the gospel, a servant of the gospel. That's a general sense. It says in Romans 13, the government bears the sword. They're a servant of God, a minister of God, a deacon of God who bears the sword. That's what the governing authorities are. They're a minister, a deacon of God. But see, those are kind of generic deacon of God, deacon of the gospel. But whenever in early church history, in those first couple centuries, whenever it said somebody was a deacon of a particular church, a deacon of that church or that church, it was almost always in reference to a formal office. And so Phoebe being a servant or a deacon of such and such church, it likely implies she was in that formal office. So can women be deacons? Absolutely. And it is a high calling. It's a important role. Third, the need for deacons. The need for deacons. Okay, so deacons have to be godly, but we don't even know what they do. The 1 Timothy 3 didn't say. They are servants, and they come after the elders. You said they support the elders, but you have not supported that assertion. Okay, well, let's look at this a little bit together. The passage most people will turn to is Acts chapter 6. That is one of the debated passages where the word deacon as a noun is not used, but the verb to serve is used there. And most people will turn to Acts 6 and say that was the starting point. That was the initial starting point for deacons, and I would agree with that. Matt Smethurst says this. He wrote a little book on deacons I mentioned earlier. He says this, Acts 6 doesn't technically feature the office of deacon, but the passage sets in motion a pattern that soon becomes the position. The passage in Acts 6 sets in motion a pattern that soon becomes the position. Let me read for you Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Let me just pause there and just set the scene for you. This is early in the book of Acts. The day of Pentecost, Peter preaches, 3,000 get saved. They keep preaching, more people get saved. This is the first megachurch, and they've got widows who have needs. There's all these people that came to Jerusalem for a festival, for a feast of Pentecost, and they stayed there because there's no churches anywhere else in the world. These are the only Christians in the whole world. So they stayed, and there are needs, especially among the widows. And there are these kind of, if you can think of it this way, these Jews that are purists. They have stuck to the Jewish ways, they speak Hebrew and all that. They have shunned the ways of Greek culture and Roman culture. And then there are some who are called the Hellenists. Hellenists who were Jews but had kind of taken on some Greek culture. They were friendly with Greek culture. They probably spoke Greek. They probably had Greek names. Spoiler alert. And so there's this complaint. The Hellenists say that the purists are neglecting our widows. The Hebrew leaders are neglecting our Hellenist widows in the daily distribution of food. There is this danger of division. There's this danger of a gospel tarnishing division in the church. So what happens? Verse 2, and the 12, the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. We'll talk about this in a minute. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, let me just make this clear here. This is not saying that the apostles looked at serving tables and said, oh, that's so beneath me. I refuse to do that. That was not at all the intention. That was not at all the heart or the idea. They looked at this and they said, this is a serious issue. This is a big deal. Division in the church. Widows are not being cared for. This matters. This is a priority. But what's more important than physical food is spiritual food. And God has called us. God has equipped us. God has gifted us to teach the word of God. These apostles, there were 12 of them. They had walked with Jesus. They had a particular stewardship. They had a responsibility before God to teach the word of God. One well-known kind of life coach for me, Peter Parker, said this: with great power comes great responsibility. He's also known as Spider-Man. The apostle said, we have this gift, this ability, this responsibility to teach the word of God. That is important to feed the widows. That is important to deal with this. But we dare not neglect the word of God to do this. And so they said, pick from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom. They said, don't just pick any Joe Schmo. They said, pick godly men. Pick the best. Alexander Strock, commenting on this, says, the congregation chose its best to care for its least. This was no small task. This was important. And again, the verb deacon comes up here. It's hidden in the English, but the verb form of it literally, it says, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to deacon tables, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to deaconing, to ministering the word. And it says here what happens and what they said, verse 5, please the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, what you might not realize is that none of those are Hebrew names. Those are all Greek names. Those are all Hellenist names. The whole group said, the Hellenist widows are being overlooked, then we will pick not only godly men, but we will be wise, we will be deferential, and even pick leaders who would identify with them best. We trust them to take care of all of our widows. There was a spirit of humility, of deference, of trust, of unity within the church. Isn't that so beautiful? Verse 6, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So the congregation was involved in identifying them, but it was certainly at the end, there was this formal affirmation by the apostles, and they laid their hands on them. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. There was, the chapter started with this danger to the church, this attack upon the church, this division within the church, and it ends with, because of the deacons, unity, and therefore gospel advancement. When there's unity in the church, when the deacons are functioning well, the gospel goes forth because the apostles are freed up. They get to devote themselves to the word of to the ministry of the word and prayer. And so now again, this is deacons and this is the apostles, the 12, and then the 7. It doesn't say these are deacons. So let's just be clear about that. This doesn't say elders and deacons. This says apostles and the 7. But this sets the foundation. This is the passage that gives us the pattern that becomes the position of deacon. Because the apostles, once the apostles die, who takes over that leadership role of teaching and authority? Once the apostles are gone, that transfers to the elders in each church. And the 12, they said, we need to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word, which becomes the ministry of the elders. The elders do the ministry of the word. And once the elders said, we have too much work to do, well, we don't have the 7, but we have deacons. We have servants. Formal, authorized assistants to do the things that matter but need to be done so that the elders can focus on the ministry of the word, shepherding souls. And so what is the need for deacons? The need is that there are practical needs in the church. There are all kinds of needs in the church. And so deacons are needed, but it is a secondary need. And that is not to say less important, but we do put a priority on the word. We must. Matt Smethurst says this: a church without deacons may lack health, but a church without biblical preaching cannot exist. He goes on to say this: tackling every short-term problem themselves would only pave the way for long-term disaster. Neglecting the ministry of teaching and prayer would eventually gut the very heart of the church. That's why in Titus 1, Paul says to Titus, appoint elders in every town. He doesn't mention deacons, not because they don't matter, but because as they're starting out, the priority is establish elders. Establish elders. Perhaps those churches were so small, they hadn't yet had a moment where there was a need for deacons yet. Perhaps that's why. We don't know for sure. Smethurst goes on to say this, pastors, or deacons for that matter, who try to do everything end up doing a disservice to everyone. So make no mistake, the apostles did not delegate this problem to others because it was unimportant. Sorry, let me say it again. Make no mistake, the apostles did not delegate this problem to others because it wasn't important, but because it was. It's so important that we should not try to do everything and fail at both. It's so important, the apostles said, then we want to choose 7 to do this well. People who had wisdom, who had the Spirit, who had character, who were trustworthy to do these things. Why? Because it served the least. Why? Because it maintained the unity of the church. Why? Because it supported the apostles and later on the elders to be able to do the ministry of the word. So that's the need for deacons. So then after having established that, then what is the work of deacons? What is the work of deacons? We've talked about this in Acts 6, 1-7. This is sort of the prototype. This is the prototype for deacons. The deacons follow in the footsteps of the 7, just like the elders follow in the footsteps of the apostles. This is analogous. It's analogous. Matt Smethurst says this, deacons are model servants who excel in being attentive and responsive to tangible needs in the life of the church. In what ways do deacons serve? They serve by assisting the elders, guarding the ministry of the word, organizing service, caring for the needy, preserving unity, mobilizing ministry, and more. And so you see here, deacons were needed. Why? Because the word of God is so important. Deacons protected the ministry of the word, the ministry of the gospel. Alexander Strock goes on to say this, the deacons are not a separate, autonomous body of officials disconnected from the body of overseers. As the context and terms themselves dictate, the deacons operate under the leadership of the overseers. The deacons assist the overseers by officially representing the overseers and standing ready to carry out the tasks delegated by the overseers. A deacon says, I want to do all that I can so that the word of God can be ministered. So the shepherds can shepherd. Mark Dever said this, you don't want to nominate deacons who don't recognize the importance of the ministry of preaching and teaching, but people who are anxious to protect it. You don't want deacons to say, this is my turf, pastor. I get to do this. You do that. Hey, stay in your lane. No. The ideal deacon is one who says, what can I take off your plate so that you can spend more time praying, more time preparing, more time shepherding, more time counseling? I want you to do all that God has called you to do. They're anxious to protect the ministry of preaching and the word. And maybe this comes up here, this question. What if I'm not an elder or deacon? Does that mean I'm unimportant? Talking about elders and deacons, there's very few elders and deacons in our church, so you've just ostracized most of us. Thank you, pastor. Every member of the body of Christ is absolutely essential. God is not redundant. God is not superfluous when it comes to people. Every part of the body of Christ matters. You look at 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the body of Christ as a body. Every part matters. No part, no, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The ear can't say to the eye, I don't need you. We all need one another. The body is only healthy when every part of the body is operating. So just because you're not an elder, just because you're not a deacon, does not mean you don't play a significant and meaningful role in the church. It doesn't mean that you're excused from playing a meaningful and important part in this church. And so whether you are any title, office, position, or whatever, God has called you to be a disciple who makes disciples. God has given you opportunities to encourage others, to pray for others. Oh, the ministry of prayer. You don't need to have a PhD in anything to pray. You just need to know how needy you are. The ministry of prayer, the ministry of encouragement. Pastor Jamie Dunlop said this, elders lead ministry, deacons facilitate ministry, the congregation does ministry. That's all of you. That's all of us. Us. And certainly, there's more that could be said. Not three sermons worth. There's more that can be said. We won't. We'll just leave it. We'll leave it. But what I want you to walk away with is this. When we're looking for future deacons, I hope you would strive to pursue these things, that you would be deaconing even if you're not a deacon, that you'd be serving even if you're not a lead servant. When we're looking for future deacons, my desire is to look for godly saints who see and meet needs discreetly. That they see and meet needs discreetly, meaning they're not looking for recognition. Deacons serve behind the scenes and say, "All glory be to God." Deacons are those who see and meet needs discreetly and sometimes at their own expense. They're sacrificial. And they do so even without being asked. They take initiative. Can I just encourage you? Eldership is not for everybody. Those who aspire, praise God. But being a faithful deacon is something that every believer can strive towards, being a faithful minister, a faithful servant. And again, just to close with these words from Mark 10. Mike Chen stole my thunder. But we'll do it again. Mark 10. Mark 10, verses 42 to 45. And Jesus called to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your deacon. And whoever would be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be deaconed, but to deacon, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a time this morning to be in your word. God, we thank you for the deacons you have given our church. We thank you for the men and women who serve this church faithfully, sacrificially. We pray that you continue to raise up men and women in this church who would be faithful servants who meet needs, that we would have our best serving the least, that we'd all strive towards the extraordinarily ordinary qualifications of leadership. Help us to do this in response to who Christ is and all that Christ has done for us. We pray this in his name. Amen.